Thanks, guys. This morning, I just want to call What Do You See? And it's the end of a series where we've been looking about at what it means to be a contagious Christian, not someone who's doing things for God, but is simply being who God made us to be, highly infectious people. How many people have a sore throat this morning? Germs spread like that, but contagious people, full of love and joy and peace that comes from God and flows out to others. What does that look like? It's all a question of what you see. Now, talking of what you see, I have been getting a great deal of abuse recently. When I walk into a room, people don't say, "Hi, Andy, nice to see you." They say, "Morning, Santa," or "Forgot your razor," or, you know, Keris chucked you out, or something like that. I just want to make a very simple point this morning, okay? Beards are in, okay? Beards are in. Did you see the recent Oscars recently? It wasn't an Oscar ceremony. It was a beard convention, okay? We were all there. I just want to say very simply, with no reference to anybody particularly in the church, bald is now out, and beards are now in. It's all a question of what you see. Which brings me nicely to our passage this morning. What do you see? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles, and Jesus sent them out. Okay? Jesus saw something, he felt something, he said something, and then he did something. And Jesus would not have felt, he would not have said, and he would not have done unless he first saw. Seeing is really important. When Jesus saw something, he did not see what everybody else saw. The crowd were ecstatic. Thousands of people were following him. Jesus, it says here, healed every kind of sickness. People wanted to get in on that act. And when you think about the whole of the Old Testament, you know, long list of heroes and stars, the people are saying, "We have never, ever seen anything like this in Israel." As far as the crowd were concerned, as far as the disciples were concerned, this was absolutely astonishing. Everybody was beside themselves with excitement. But that is not what Jesus saw. Jesus saw things very differently. He looked out on this crowd and he saw that they were harassed and helpless. They didn't have any leadership. He described it as sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus felt something. He felt deeply stirred and moved. It's literally, he felt a gut reaction. He was compelled to then speak. So Jesus said something. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He's dealing with people who live close to the land. So he describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And then he switches his farmer's illustration. And it seems like Jesus' pain and compassion for the crowd is compounded by the fact that he sees that they're ready to come to know him. He sees this whole crowd who are hungry to know more of God. But he feels so frustrated because he sees this massive harvest. He describes it as a harvest, but he knows that the crop has got to be brought in soon because the weather's about to change and the rain's going to come and spoil the crop. And the trouble is there aren't enough people to bring all these people to Jesus. There's not enough people to have one-to-one conversations. And it's like Jesus' compassion for the crowd is compounded by the fact that there's not enough people to help him. And so he tells the disciples to pray and ask God for more helpers so that other people might come to know this God. send out workers into his harvest field. And then he did something. And what he did is determined by the way he addresses his crowd, his 12 people around him in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 10. In verse 1, he called them disciples. Disciples are basically students. They are learning. It's a classroom environment. In verse 2, he commissions them as apostles. He replicates himself in them. What he's been doing, he gets them to do. Apostles means sent. They go from student to being sent. This is the commissioning of those workers that Jesus had just asked his disciples to pray about. Jesus multiplies himself in the disciples, and there's a real significant change of initiative. Now they're going into a situation where Jesus isn't physically present, and they've got to kind of make up what Jesus would do in this situation if he was there, but now he's not. They're kind of using their imaginations. They're out of the classroom, and they've been sent out, partners in God's purposes. So Jesus did something. And Jesus would not have felt something, said something, or done something unless he had first seen something. What you see is the key. What you see when you see people is the key. And I just want to ask two quick questions this morning. What do you see, and how do we learn to see like Jesus saw? When we come to being a Christian, we come to a place of recognizing that actually, in the words of one person in the Bible, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus doesn't invite us to a kind of entertain a different perspective for a while, see things and from a different angle. Jesus invites us to recognize that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's always exclusive like that. He wants to say to people, look, if you want to follow me, you have to see things the way that I do. Part of being a Christian is to recognize that we have an upside-down view of reality. The way we think is not the way Jesus thinks. So he says, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. He says, the whole measure of your life is not by what you get, but by what you give. He says that true freedom is not found in revenge, but forgiveness. He says the first will be last, and the last first. It's a completely different way of seeing reality. And Jesus insists on the fact that if we're going to follow him, we have to recognize that our thinking is upside down, and he wants us to see straight. Sometimes the church has got this message wrong. We've proclaimed the Christian faith a bit like Christianity is a kind of 3D glasses that you wear when you go into the cinema, and you just see reality in a bit more fullness. That's not the reality Jesus talks about. Jesus talks about, actually, it's a thing of I was blind, but now I see. To become a Christian is to accept that it's as if Jesus gives us a set of glasses which turns the world back into the way that God sees it, not the way we do. The Bible story is full of God's people learning to see things straight, learning to see things God's way. I was having trouble with Google Images last night, so this one-eyed person has now got to be representative of all the great heroes of the Old Testament. Notice that he does have a beard. So let's just quickly rehearse this. The whole of the Bible story is about people learning to see things the way God sees them. God says to a childless Abraham, he says, hey, look up at the stars, Abraham. Your inheritors, your family, will be more numerous than the stars. Yeah, right. But Abraham learned to see it God's way, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Joseph was framed for crimes he didn't commit, sold into slavery, and he's forced to rethink his whole life. And at the end, in Genesis 50, he says, I see now that God meant it for good, the saving of many lives. Joseph's whole life was learning to see that what he saw wasn't the right way up, to see it differently. When Joshua was walking around the walls of Jericho, these massive walls, 5 meters high, so wide you could ride a chariot around the top, he's thinking, how the heck are they going to come down? But he decided to see it God's way. And they just blew some trumpets and there was an earthquake. It was pretty compelling stuff. And you look through the Bible, and Gideon, he's called to fight the Philistines. He's got this tiny little army. He doesn't want to do anything about that. But actually, God uses him and reshapes his worldview. He reshapes the way he sees it. Faith was about seeing it God's way. Do you remember the story of Elisha when they're surrounded by the army of the Aramaeans and his servant is absolutely quaking in his boots? What does Elisha pray? He says, God, open his eyes that he might see. And he saw all the angels around them, and they saw the Arameans defeated. Do you remember Moses, the length of time he went into arguing with God that he wasn't the man, and God had to get him to see it his way because Moses was the man? Do you remember Daniel in the lion's den? Do you remember Daniel and his mates in the fiery furnace learning to see it God's way? The stories are endless. The journey of faith is about learning to see life through God's lenses. Faith is seeing it God's way. Do you remember Mary? When everybody is celebrating because Lazarus has been raised from the dead and they're meeting in Simon the leper's house who's been healed. And there's this huge party, and what does Mary do? She starts breaking open embalming fluid because God has taught her to see this differently. This is not the Messiah who's going to defeat the Romans. This is the Messiah who's going to die on the cross. It's symbolic that the greatest apostle, Paul, when he comes to faith as a leading Pharisee, what happens? He's struck blind. It's as if all that learning was darkness. He's got to learn to see anew again. Jesus confronted every known way of pattern of thinking when he was on earth. He talked about the children coming to God as children. The Pharisees that everybody looked up to, he was rude about. He would not get involved in a military overthrow of the Romans. He wouldn't be an all-conquering Messiah. He was always saying, if you want to follow me, you have to see it through my eyes. Everybody with me so far? And ultimately, the greatest challenge of all, what Paul described as foolishness to the Greeks and blasphemy to the Jews, was actually the Son of God who died on a cross. Everybody being forced to see things differently, because this faith is always defined by seeing things God's way. Now, let's just go back for a second. One of the things that has happened over the last few years in the Christian church is that we've wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so what we've done is we've tried to kind of give a different angle on a whole number of things the Bible teaches, because we find those kind of beliefs difficult today. We find it offensive. We find it uncomfortable. We find it difficult to believe. And so over the last few years, a number of years actually, Christians have been saying, actually, okay, let's have a look at what the Bible says about all sorts of things. The things that we find uncomfortable about, you know, judgment, hell, violence in the Old Testament, sexual ethics. Let's think about what really did happen at the cross. Let's think about what we are as human beings. And all the kind of difficult things, offensive things to our culture, we try to airbrush out. It's well-intentioned because we want to take the offense out of introducing people to this faith. But actually, it's a disastrous project. It's a disastrous project because the wisdom of this world has always been foolishness in God's sight. And what it does, you recognize that picture? What is it? It's a totem pole. What we create is a totem Jesus. Native American Indians, they describe their gods in the faces of animals and birds. they make this God they worship, or these gods they worship, recognizable to themselves. What we do when we airbrush the Bible like that is we end up with a totem Jesus. It's never, ever going to work. God doesn't need our help. Belief is always a miracle. Why am I talking about this morning? It's because actually, I've been thinking quite a lot about why is it that we know that we should share our faith and don't? And part of the reason is that actually it confronts the challenges we all have to see things God's way. And actually, we have learned to live in a kind of blurry grey, well, maybe the Bible doesn't say that, maybe that's not quite right. And it leads us to a kind of complacency. Whereas the challenge of faith has always been to learn to see the world and our lives through God's eyes. And when we do, it brings an urgency. The Bible is the place where we learn to see life the way God wants us to see it. And this whole series about being contagious Christians brings us back to the very core of what we believe, that this world is messed up and desperately needs a savior. It makes a joke of the cross to say anything less than that. But also this Bible talks about a God who loves us extravagantly and richly. And so it's out of the overflow of that love that we seek to be contagious. My time has gone. But I leave you with a number of thoughts buzzing around your head, hopefully, and one verse about seeing things God's way. Jesus said this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's only when we see through God's eyes, through Christ's eyes, that actually we will be compelled and energized to live a contagious life of faith. And maybe, just maybe, some of us this morning know that conviction of the Spirit that actually we've been sitting loose to the truth that characterizes the Bible, that faith is to say, I was blind, and through God, I see. Let's pray. So, Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this last hour that we've spent in your presence. We thank you for your extravagant grace and mercy and love for us. And Jesus, what we would ask as we leave this morning is that you'd help us to take on board again that not everything we see and everything we think is actually what you see or what you think. And that we would surrender our judgment to your judgment. And we would allow your word to shape the priorities of our lives. Jesus, make us contagious people, not as projects that we do, but people who we are, as we learn to see life and the world through your eyes. Jesus, may our daily prayer be, I was blind, but through you I see. Lord, guide us and lead us on to be a faithful and contagious church, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hopefully someone's not choking to death in the foyer there. Thank you for being